Tonight we'll have Brother Tim Armstrong from Delaware. He's going to give us a talk upon growing up into Christ. Brother Tim.
Thank you, Brother Larry, and thank you, Brother David, for your prayer. Good evening, brother.
Good evening.
Sister Lois and I rejoice to be with you this weekend and study and fellowship together. We had a wonderful opportunity of a nice long drive in the car. She does really good at driving, and I do really good at keeping her on the right road and taking a little nap when I have to. And we encountered only one difficulty. We were in a traffic backup for a while, but that was the better of it, because we could have been part of the traffic mishap rather than just in the backup. So we were thankful to the Lord. So we started the convention a little early in our fellowship, coming down here and discussing the things of the Lord. We bring you the love of your brethren in the Wilmington Chesapeake City Ecclesia. They voted at the Sunday meeting, they voted at the Tuesday meeting, and three that were missing, I talked to on the phone. John and Kathy Nerlinger sent their special love, and Helga Brackett, not a sister in Christ yet, but she meets with us on our Thursday Manitex study, and she texted us on the way down because we hadn't been together for the last few Thursdays, and she said, "I'll sure be glad when we're getting back together again." So I called her. I don't text, so I called her and had a nice little conversation with her, and then Sister Bernice Swan, we talked with her today as well. Growing up into Christ. What does it mean to grow up into Christ? As we think about that subject tonight, we're going to look at six areas of consideration to help us focus our attention on the details of our consecration. And we're going to look at, just briefly, seven red flags of warning as we walk through the narrow way as well. We think about growing up into Christ. We think about an elevating thought that is even in itself. And developing and maturing. You know, the Apostle Paul talks to us in Hebrews 5:12-14 about that it's not necessary only to have the milk of the word, but we need to have the meat of the word too, to grow up and to mature as Christians. We'd like to consider Psalms in the Night for August 22nd as we begin. And the scriptures from Ephesians 4:15-16, where we agreed, grow up into Christ, from which the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And the comments we thought were very good to start us off tonight, where it says the apostle's thought seems to be that while each new creature may be considered as a complete member of Christ and have all the parts of his own character thoroughly lubricated with the spirit of love, in addition to this, all the new creatures are to recognize themselves as members one of another and of the body of Christ, the church, and are to exercise towards one another in their various efforts towards cooperation in obedience to the will of the Lord. Such love, such unction, such anointing, such lubrication as will prevent friction and enable the whole body of Christ to cooperate for its own upbuilding in the graces, as well as for its own completion in numbers. Well, lengthy quote there, but we thought the sum is greater than the individual parts. And so while we are begotten individually to the narrow way of sacrifice, yet we are anointed collectively. We all come underneath that one anointing, the one that our Lord received at his baptism, that the Jewish church received on the day of Pentecost, and then the Gentile church with Cornelius and his family. It's that one anointing that we come underneath of. So while we think about our consecration as an individual effort many times, and which it is, yet we know that collectively we work together. This is not going to be a talk necessarily on 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, but just to understand the thought that I can't make Brother David's calling election sure for him, nor he for me, but we can cooperate with each other and we can help each other in the narrow way. And that truly is the important thing. What we're going to say tonight is no different than what you've heard before. As a matter of fact, I was thinking that verse by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. I always like that, be established in the present truth, because we use that terminology a great deal, don't we? To have the present truth, and how wonderful that is. So what you're going to hear is just going to be a reminder. Some of the things might be way back here in your minds a little bit, and some of them might be up front, but we all need to be reminded. Our Christian life is sometimes referred to as a walk in the narrow way of sacrifice, sometimes as followers of Jesus, or as the bride waiting for her bridegroom. Sometimes we use the expression sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning of him. Sometimes we use that in connection with how others might view us as well. Sometimes on a spiritual journey. Some brethren like that thought of journey, you know. And certainly we know that we are strangers and pilgrims in actually the land of the enemy, are we not? And so we are on this journey. We are citizens of another country, as Philippians 3:20 tells us. Sometimes our Christian walk is likened unto a school, the school of Christ. And this is just the thought that Brother Russell expresses in reprint 24:39, where he says, "This school of Christ may be considered a school of self-denial, of self-sacrifice, prompted by love, and maintained by devotion," end quote. You know, our great teacher, our headmaster, our elder brother, whom the Father appointed to this position as instructor of those who would become his brethren, Romans 8:29, he himself was educated and graduated from this school under the Father's direction. And he did it in 3.5 years. Some of us have been at it a little bit longer than that. And yet, it's not the time, it's the end result that really matters. We are informed in Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet we yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. You know, Jesus never claimed to be equal with the Father in any way, in power, in position, in being. And he said of himself, he says, "I came to do the will of him who sent me." In 1 Corinthians 15:28, we find where Jesus subjects himself to the Father, that God might be all in all. And certainly we understand who subjects themselves, the greater to the lesser or the lesser to the greater, and certainly the lesser to the greater. And yet we know that they were one in purpose and one in spirit, because Jesus did the will of the Father. So we understand our Lord, who was already fully obedient to the Father under favorable conditions, was now to learn what it meant to be obedient under the most adverse conditions. The Apostle Paul points out the sufferings of Jesus came not to him because he was a sinner, for we know that Paul in Hebrews also said that Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, but because he was God's Son. And because as a son, the Heavenly Father would prove Jesus' loyalty, testing him through his experiences, even unto death. The new nature begotten at baptism needed development. It needed perfecting. And it was for this purpose that the trials and difficulties and buffetings were permitted to come to him. Brother Russell, in reprint 1806, gives us a really nice overview of Jesus' experience. And where he says, "The great fight of afflictions through which he passed, the subtle and deceptive temptations of the wilderness, the contradiction of sinners against himself, his poverty, loss of friends, his labors, his weariness, his homelessness. The birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nary a place to lay his head. But the bitter and relentless persecutions, and finally his betrayal and his dying agony on the cross." Brethren, as his followers, we must demonstrate the same heart loyalty that Jesus manifested. We must show the same willingness to do the Father's will and to sacrifice every other interest to the best of our ability. Brother Russell had mentioned the school of Christ is one of self-denial and self-sacrifice. We would like to turn to Matthew 16:24, for Jesus' words on the subject, where he said, when Jesus had just rebuked the Apostle Peter with a "Get thee behind me, Satan," where Jesus had just spoken to his disciples about how he must go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And Peter's answer was not God's view, but man's view. And so Jesus goes on in Matthew 16:24, speaking as to what kind of life his disciples would follow, where he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now the Luke scripture, the Luke 9:23, adds an extra word in there, where it says, "Take up the cross daily and follow me." And so we think that's more appropriate, at least to our consecrated life, that it's a daily taking up that cross and following Jesus. In the 25th verse, he said, Matthew 16:25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." The thought was given earlier of self-denial and sacrifice that would be prompted by love, the Father's love. Now, not prodded like cattle. We know there's some cattle owners around here someplace, but so it's not to be prodded like camels or cattle, but to be prompted by love. And to prompt is to move or to urge someone into action, or to inspire by a suggestion, or a word that we're familiar with, to provoke, as in Hebrews 10:24-25. And the thought there of the word provoke is Strong's 39:48, and it has the thought of to incite unto good. But even though this is familiar to us, we're going to read the Hebrews 10:24-25. Where it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching." You know, we think about these verses and how important they are. Wasn't a committee that got together here. It was the Apostle Paul, inspired. And he didn't say, "Well, you know, if you feel like it, or if you want to do this, you really ought to gather together if you can." But he said, no, he said, we should do this. Not like some are not doing it, but we should want to do this. So it's an inspired statement from the Apostle Paul. And he, I think he emphasizes it even more when he says, especially as you see the day. And no matter where we are in our Christian walk, brethren, the day that we're walking is a lot further along in the Christian age than we've ever been before. And when we look about and see where we are on the stream of time, there's really a sense of urgency here about this, these words, and about a few other comments here. So we are prompted or reminded of the unsurpassing love of the Father and His Son, and our love for them for calling us from darkness, inviting us to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Then for us in turn to prompt or to provoke our brethren unto love and good works, especially as we see the day. So what the Heavenly Father is doing to help us, we have that privilege also of being able to help others as we endeavor to grow up together into Christ. Now we see that this provoking one another and this gathering together because the Father has loved us, we see that we want to maintain this attitude and this condition. It's one thing to attain, it's another thing to maintain. And so not only do we want to attain a certain position, but we want to maintain that. And we can't maintain it without a constant effort at doing so. And by devotion, by loyalty, and by setting apart to consecration, we must stay motivated, brethren. It's very important to keep ourselves in that condition. What happens if we don't stay motivated? You know, there's we want to look at those seven red flags. Now, we know flags are used for a lot of different purposes. You know, if you're a sports follower, you know that especially in the season we're in, a ref will throw a flag where the ball is going out of bounds, or he might throw a flag where there's a foul. We know that if you're driving along, and many of us drove down here, there's a lot of roads construction going on. Well, there's flaggers along the road. What are they there for? They're there for caution, to alert you to something taking place. And so we think because of the time that we're living in, calling these red flags, you could call them yellow flags if you wanted to for caution, but I think red flags are more appropriate. And we're not going to dwell on these a lot because they're familiar to us, but just to mention them, to call them to our minds. You might look at them as results of perhaps spiritual drowsiness. And sometimes we can fall into those things without really realizing it. So the first one would be if we are not as excited about the truth and about our consecration as we once were. Remember hearing the talk by Brother Gene Burns, it's been a little while ago now, but the one point about it, I'm sorry Gene, this is the point that I remember, but he had a conversation with Brother Will Hollister, and he didn't even remember what the conversation was about, but he remembered one thing. Brother Hollister said to him, "I'm still enthusiastic about my consecration." And I took it that Brother Hollister was probably up in years by that time. He said, "I'm still enthusiastic about my consecration." We want to be enthusiastic about our consecration too. Cares of this life, they absorb time and they absorb energy. Especially as we get older. You know, there's only so much energy to go around. And it can be used up in a way that we don't want it to be. Sometimes earthly ambitions take over and we work too hard at those rather than working harder at our spiritual ambitions. This was interesting, I thought, increasing the amount of earthly friendships. And usually those friendships are not the same spiritually minded as we might be. And so we're putting ourselves in positions where we're having a lot of time, or maybe more time than we should, with earthly friends. Are we becoming weary with the struggle against sin? You know, it's a tough fight, and it's before us all the time. So we need to be constantly aware of this situation, any situation where we could lessen our guard, where we could not go to the throne of grace as often as we should, where we would be subject to the adversary's temptation. Self-confidence or self-satisfaction. We know that our satisfaction should be in the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't use our talents or abilities to the best that we should, the best that we can. And sometimes I can point the finger here. Remember, when you got one out there, you got four coming back. So it's always good just to keep one back at you. I know that I fail to do that. I fail to use my opportunities sometimes to the best of my ability. But we don't want to become satisfied with self. And then the last one is, and maybe this should have been at the first, is becoming somewhat neglectful in prayer. You know, it's easy just to go ahead and get started and do things and not think about stopping and talking with the Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus and getting putting ourselves in that proper frame of mind. Well, those are the do nots, okay? Now we're going to try to turn it to the positive, although they can be positive too, because remember there's a manna text that said that the comments talk about even our abject failures can be stepping stones to success if we properly are motivated by those failures. So we're going to use an outline. We're going to use a one-word outline to talk about some positive things. And it was in the title of our talk. It's the word growth, G-R-O-W-T-H. And we're going to find there that these are action words. And they're going to require an action or an activity on our part. And we have a couple of brethren in our own ecclesia that they try to be proactive every day to get started. And they talk about putting on the whole armor of God, you know, in the morning, right away. And whether you have to visualize that, whether you have a bookmark, whether you have, whatever you have to help you visualize putting on this full armor that we have, that way we are subject to the Heavenly Father's help and provisions right from the very beginning. And it usually doesn't take very long for the day to go downhill if we don't get it started properly. Or it can. It doesn't have to be, but it can be a sign that the day is not going to be good. So we're going to go through a few of these, and under G is to, and you can put your own words in here. I've just chosen certain ones, but there's plenty of room for expansion and for adding to it. So the first one would be go to God in prayer daily, since that should have been at the first of the other list instead of the last thing. We're putting it first here. Go to God in prayer daily. Begin the day with prayer and end the day with prayer. And there's not much opportunity in between. And there's a saying, I'm sure you've all heard it. If we're too busy to pray, then we're too busy. You know, what do we want to get started the day with without asking the Heavenly Father's blessing upon us? And so the Bible speaks much of prayer. Sometimes too often we ignore prayer and seek to accomplish in the strength of our own wills those things that we desire to have or to have happen. For those of us who are too often guilty of this, we need to bow our knees to confess our sin, to receive God's forgiveness, and beg that the will of the Lord be done above our own. God is sovereign and loving, and he knows what is best for us and others, even if it doesn't always seem to make the most sense. So that's a good way to start off. And actually, that was a quote from the manna on January the 30th. I find manna text quotes often are helpful. They're helpful to me. I hope they're helpful to the brethren, because not only do you hear them perhaps in the discourse, but then as you're reading through the manna text each morning, then you come across that manna again. And it hopefully it kind of just reinforces it in our mind a little bit. The second letter, R, is read and study the Word of God daily. Read and study the volumes. This is especially helpful when if they're not necessarily a part of your class studies right now, it helps to keep them a part of your own personal study, so it keeps them fresh in your mind. Read and study the scriptures. Go to God's word daily in prayer. Um, We'll follow up with some additional thoughts on this as we move through the lesson. The third letter is O, and this would be obey God's commands. Moment by moment, you know, that's our goal. John, 1 John 2:5, we read, whoso keepeth his word, in him is the love of God perfected. Jesus illustrated perfection of obedience when he said, I come to do thy will, O God. Everything written in the book, everything that was God's will at whatever cost, only his great love for his Father permitted him to do this moment by moment. And I think we see as the temptations, and reviewed some of those early on, the temptations that our Lord Jesus went through in his life, we realize that if he did not have that contact with the Heavenly Father on a daily basis, that he needed that. And we know by examples and by how he conducted his life, he needed to have that. And we're going to touch upon that in several other areas of his life as well. And I'm sure as we think about our consecration and think about developing a Christ-like character, we want that love perfected in us as well. Now, the fourth letter is W, and we'd like to use that for a witness. Witness to God by our proper character development. We witness to others the divine plan that we've come to love and appreciate so much. Pilate asked Jesus a question. He says, what is truth? You know, many are still asking that question today. What is truth? And if we stay alert, we can have an answer for those who are truly searching. We can have an answer for those who might not be searching so truly either. And they might not like the answer always, but we can give them an opportunity to something to think about maybe they hadn't considered before. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 encourages us to always be ready to give an answer to those who ask for the hope that we have. The next letter is T, and now it could have stood for truth, or, you know, there's a number of places, but we're going to use trust here. Trust God with our lives. You know, there's a saying came across recently. It says, the more we depend upon God, the more dependable we find that he is. The more that we depend upon God, the more dependable we find that he is. In Psalm 18:2, we read, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So did you catch that? There was buckler twice and shield once. Remember that whole armor of God that we put on first thing this morning? So we have to have that on. And there's another scripture, and you're probably aware of it. I'm sure you are. But in talks about the protection that we receive from the Heavenly Father. It's Isaiah 52:12, I believe. Where it says, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. The Berkeley translation translates that, your rear guard. So God here not only promises to go before us, but he promises also to be our rear guard. You know, the world has a a saying that they use today, you know, said, I got your back, you know, I got you covered. Well, Isaiah 52:12, how long ago was that written? The Lord had already covered Israel and promises to do the same for us. And the last, the letter then, on our word growth is H, and we're going to let that stand for the Holy Spirit. Now, we could add holiness to it also, and we have some thoughts along those lines. But allow the Holy Spirit of God to control and empower our daily lives. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And what is that exceeding greatness of his power to us, to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Is that powerful? It surely is. That's the same power that we have working on our behalf. And that's the same power that not only works on our behalf, but we know works through us as well. And so all we have to do is to claim that promise and that scripture that the Heavenly Father works through us in that way. Well, with the time remaining, looking at these things briefly, these letters briefly, and what they represent, we'd like to fill in the blanks, as it were, and add some more scriptures and additional thoughts to round out our time together in this study. You know, it's said before that this is a broad outline, and certainly there's plenty of places that each of us could add more items, more scriptures, and additional thoughts here. So, as we refer back to or go back to the first letter G again, go to God in prayer daily. You know, the Daniel is an excellent example because in Daniel 6:10, we are told that Daniel prayed three times daily with his windows open towards Jerusalem. Whether he was visible from that window, I know we've seen pictures with Daniel being in that window praying towards Jerusalem. Not that we stand on street corners and pray. Jesus didn't behave himself that way. But we know that prayer, even public prayer, or even someone else seeing us pray, is a very good thing. Jesus was that example to his disciples. It was them seeing how often he went in prayer. And many times he went away all night into prayer because he needed to have that contact with his Father. He needed to have that closeness. And when he didn't have it, then he felt, he did not ever get to that point because he always had it. We know that there was only one time that he didn't feel the Heavenly Father's presence with him. And that was sufficient. All the other times he had the Father's presence with him. In the closing hours of his life and ministry, in his instructions to his disciples about this communication link that we have with the Father, he said in John 14:13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatsoever. Now we know that that's predicated by asking properly. But we know that the asking properly is developed as we become mature Christians in Christ. Because sometimes when we were babes in Christ, we might have prayed for something or prayed in a way that we found later on as we became more mature that, well, we don't pray that way or we don't ask for those things. We have learned now to appreciate this prayer link that we have with the Father and how we should approach Him. So we grow and mature in this area of our consecrated life as well. In John 16:24, neither have ye asked nothing in my name. I'm sorry. They said, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be filled. There's many other scriptures that talk about the Lord's Prayer and talk about praying. And certainly the disciples wanted him to teach them to pray. And one of the examples that we have is, it's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's a way in which we can pray, because it includes many different elements, and we don't have to repeat it verbatim, but we can use those elements in our approach to the Heavenly Father. But I think it's very interesting, especially in the day that we're living in now. I know that those that have had an opportunity to witness at some of the fair booths have been able to talk with somebody about the earthly kingdom, and they'll mention the Lord's Prayer and ask them to think about those words. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. And how long has that prayer been being prayed? And so a wonderful example to us, and opportunity that we can use the thought of prayer and in witnessing to someone else on our relationship to the Father, and even on the greater presentation of God's plan. Now, we would like to add to the instructions that Jesus was giving, we'd like to add to that his prayer in John 17, where we find he is praying for himself, and again, he's praying for the disciples. And not only for the disciples, but for the whole church, down even to the end of the gospel age. For not only for them, but all of those who will come to God through Jesus because of their efforts, because of their works that they will be doing. And we also have Jesus' caution in the garden for our need to watch and to pray, lest that we would enter into temptation. I think we begin to be reminded about the importance of prayer. We think about watching and praying, and we know the times that we've looked at those verses that we shouldn't do one without the other. And as we watch and as we pray, and as we see the Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus work in our lives, there's another element of that comes to our minds, or should come to our mind. And as we see him working in our lives, then the gratitude should well up in our hearts as well. And we should express that thankfulness to the Heavenly Father for how he has worked out in our lives. And we know how wonderful that is. We've overcome a difficulty, we've overcome a failure, and we've been praying about that for a while, and now we see that we're having some success along those lines. We know that success isn't our own. It's our effort that we put into it, but it's only because that the Father has blessed us with the power of his Spirit that we have been able to make that effort. Brother Russell, in an article, The Privilege and Power of Prayer, I didn't write the number down here, 1864, remarks that to the thoughtful, appreciative mind, one of the greatest privileges which the Word of God offers is that of personal audience and communion with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we consider how great is our God and how exalted his station, how wonderful is the condensation that this thus regards our low estate, unquote. He goes on to describe his vast dominion and qualities of his character, which even widen the gap between God's position and ours. We recommend that you read the whole article. And then we have the beautiful Psalm 139 that shows us that there is no place, there is no situation, there is no condition that we could be that God would not be there, or hear our cry for assistance, or hear our praises to him. Jesus does remind us, though, that there is only one way to God, and that is through him. No one comes to the Father except by Jesus. He is the only way. And you say, well, why are you mentioning it, brother? Well, we know that. Yeah. But it's surprising as you look around today and see how many times we have our Christian friends who pray, but who fail to appreciate and acknowledge that one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. And sometimes it's done by actions as well as by words or lack of words. What are we thankful for? In Luke 11:13, we are encouraged to pray for the Holy Spirit. If the Lord's consecrated people, this is reprint 4780, if the Lord's consecrated people could be brought to the point where the chief aim in life and the burden of all their prayers would be that they might have a larger measure of the Spirit of the Lord, what a blessing it would mean. In Hebrews 4:16, we are told, let us come boldly or confidently unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What greater time do we need the application of this verse than when before the throne, seeking forgiveness for our sins and our failures? You know, I appreciate brethren who in their prayers from the podium many times, and whether they're closing their service or whether they're praying to introduce a brother speaker, and just bring that to our attention, thanking the Heavenly Father for this throne of grace, thanking him for the opportunities and the privilege that we can go to him and seek forgiveness for those failings and shortcomings. We are to pray for our brethren as well. In Colossians 1:9-12 is a reference, Colossians 1:9-12, but also in Ephesians 6:18, where we read, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul goes on from there, says, and don't forget me, don't forget me, pray for me too, that I will be bold in presenting, I'm paraphrasing poorly, but bold in presenting the truth. So we have a privilege of remembering each other before the throne of grace. And there's another benefit to prayer, and it's one of peace. We read in Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So it covers a number of things there, doesn't it? The thought of praying for one another, the thought of the peace that we receive, supplications, but also this thought of thanksgiving that we can pray to the Heavenly Father. I think I need to move along. So we're just going to give you some references here. Reprint 2692. There's a list of 4 additional benefits or ways that we might benefit from our daily, consistent, constant prayer life. You know, James 1:17 says, God is constant. He does not change. There is no variableness nor shadow cast by turning. And we want to develop that same constancy or consistency in our Christian life, and as we're talking now, certainly about our prayer life. And there is a manna text again. It's July 24th, and it's based upon James 5:16, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it lists the 4 things there. Prayer increases confidence in the Lord's supervision of our affairs. Prayer increases faith in the precious promises. This can't be emphasized too much, because, you know, Peter talks about that in 2 Peter 1:4. These great, exceeding, precious, promise blessings designed to bring you to spirit nature or something like that. No. Divine, designed to bring us to the divine nature. That's the precious promises, are designed to bring us to the divine nature. Prayer increases our realization of his leadings, past and present. And if we have the past and the present reinforced to us, what are we going to think about the future? Is that going to embolden us about the Heavenly Father's ability to lead us in the future? Prayer increases our love for all the brethren of Christ, and thus an increased solicitude for their welfare and spiritual progress. So we thought these were wonderful reminders, and we'll give you one other reference to go to in your own opportunities, and that's reprint 4983, where there's six additional points there that talk about prayer and the benefits of the prayer. So let's move on to the R again of the growth word. Read and study daily. Acts 17:11, the Bereans were much more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things be so. And it was the constant effort of the apostles to show that the gospel which they proclaimed was the very same gospel expressed by the ancient prophets. In 1 Peter 1:10-12 is the total reference. We're just going to quote the 12th verse, where it says, "Unto whom it was declared that not unto themselves, but unto us, the body of Christ, did they minister the things now reported unto you by them, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven." It was the same gospel through which Jesus brought to light life and immortality. Paul in another place says, "I show you a mystery." And there are still mysteries being taught today, are there not? We know certainly the Trinity is purported to be a mystery, and there are others as well. As the Bereans of old were faithful in reading and studying, so we want to have that same faithfulness fulfilled in us. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we are encouraged to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we know also in 2 Timothy 3:16, and this is from the Amplified, where it says, every scripture that is God-breathed, given by his inspiration and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, that is, in holy living, in conformity to God's will in thought, purpose, and action, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. A few extra words in there of description, brethren, are given to us by the Amplified translation. And we know that as we grow and develop, we understand more and more that we want to prove each thing that we're learning so that we have that understanding of why we understand it to be so. We are leaky vessels, and we need to keep replenished, or we will grow weak and frail. We might remember some things, we'll forget, remember only partially. There is a scripture, well, there's a number of scriptures talking about us being leaky vessels or crackpots. One of them is Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, the 1st verse, and where we read, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast," that's Hebrews. Oh, it's Hebrews 2:1, I'm sorry, not 2:2. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip." And if you look in the margin of the King James Version, it says, "Run out as leaky vessels." So we don't want to let these things run out as leaky vessels. And to keep that from happening, we know that we have to replenish our minds and go over these things. So let's make a determined effort, brethren, to keep in review God's word, the volumes that have helped us understand his plan, the wonderful instruction that we have received through those, to understand the scriptures, to understand his wonderful doctrines, not only the ransom, how wonderful the ransom. There's not very many who have a proper understanding of the ransom for all mankind. And when you combine that with the sin offering sacrifice, the two salvations, the understanding of the nation of Israel and where they are in God's prophetic picture of where they are today, these doctrines that are so precious to us that we want to keep reminding of ourselves with them by going over and over them again. What a privilege it is to study God's Word and find out greater details of His plan. Brother Russell mentions reprint 2488, there's a great deal of study that's done to no purpose. So we want to make sure that the studying we're doing is for a purpose and that will benefit us spiritually. But even more so, that study not put into practice is worse than worse a waste of time than no study at all. And I know that there's been illustrations given many times about conferences and even our convention here. If the Heavenly Father has allowed us to have the privilege of coming to a convention and learning more, whatever it is, even if we can go away with one or two things that we hadn't known before or it's been refreshed in our minds, then isn't He going to want us to make application of those in our daily lives? Absolutely so. Every reasonable opportunity should be used by the world's people to obtain a knowledge of the divine plan, even to the extent of sacrifice. Later on in that reprint, 2488, he says, Brother Russell says, as to the amount of time each can devote, no rule can be laid down. I was glad to read that. Except that of fervency of spirit. One fervent spirit will be serving others temporally or spiritually nearly all the time with his might, as his hand finds to do. Are we looking for ways to serve the brethren spiritually or temporally? Are we doing those things consistently in one way or another? You know, I appreciate that Russell wasn't going to put some qualifications on there and say we have to do so much today and so much tomorrow, but just to give us the opportunity and the freedom to use what time we can. The next letter, O, and I really do have to move along, is obedience. John 14:21, we read, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You notice there was two parts there, hath and keep. Okay? And you notice also that it wasn't commandment, but it was commandments in the plural. Now, we understand this was different than the commandment he had just given them in John 13:34. Although it certainly would include that as well, where he gave them the new commandment that you love one another. Brother Russell suggests it would include the general teachings of Jesus as they bear on all the affairs of life. And if we add to Jesus-inspired words, those of the apostles and prophets, we will have the divine will not only expressed to us, but we will have it explained also. And we will have it illustrated in many times, and we will have it enforced. How do we learn the truth? Line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Isn't that topical Bible study? Brother Russell remarks in reprint 1802 that it is not enough to simply resolve to determine to do right or to obey God unless we go further and actually make advancement in character. We are not fulfilling our covenant as we should. So we want to take all these things that we have before us and put them to the best use that we would be able to advance in our character development. Okay. Well, let's just touch upon briefly upon each of the other areas. W for witness. What are we to witness to? In John 18:37, Jesus' words should find a place in our hearts when he spoke, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." It was our Lord's faithfulness to the truth that brought upon him the opposition of those who were blinded by the adversary. It was his witness to the truth that cost him his life. And it was giving of his life in defense of the truth that constituted the redemption price. We as his followers also are also to bear witness to the truth, to God's character and God's plan. And some of the items that were mentioned before, certainly the different doctrines and teachings that we count so precious, are what we want to witness to. How do we witness? Well, we know we have a personal witness. We can personally witness to others as we have those opportunities. We can witness sometimes when we're not even knowing we're witnessing. That's why we want to be careful on how we conduct ourselves. Paul in Ephesians talks about those seven walks of Ephesians where talks how we shouldn't walk and how we should walk, how we should conduct ourselves. So we want to always be on the alert. You know what it is about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The old computer thing, I remember Stu Sowers said this 30 years ago. Remember, garbage in, garbage out. If we're putting garbage in our mind, we're going to get garbage out. If we're putting those good things in our mind, then in those knee-jerk reaction moments, we're going to get the good things out. There's many others. Internet is really the witness of the day, isn't it? And we know brethren in this room are doing that. So when this is no surprise to you. The thing is, what is in that? What's in that? What's in your hand? What is it in your hand? That we should find something to do to witness God's wonderful plan. The letter T, if we go on for just a minute, the letter T for trust. Trust the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Is it any wonder that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is one of the favorite scriptures of the brethren? Can we more and more say that we're trying to do that in our lives, that we're trying to show our trust in our Heavenly Father with our very life, with every detail of our life? That's a tall order. But the more that we remember, the more we find that God is faithful, the more faithful we'll find he is. Something to that effect a little earlier. The Apostle Peter encourages us in 1 Peter 5:7 to trust God by casting all our cares upon him, because he cares for us. There are many other scriptures. Many of them are already in your minds, brethren. The last letter is H for the Holy Spirit. And we know that it's a power, it's not a person. Paracletus, the Comforter. In John 14:16, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." The correct thought is that of help, encouragement, assistance, strengthening. Thus our Lord's promise implied that the Holy Spirit, which the Father would send in Jesus' name, and as Jesus' representative, would be near his followers, a present help in every time of need. The holy power by which he would guide and direct his people and enable them to walk by faith and not by sight. Indeed, our Lord gives us to understand that all the operation of the Spirit are his own, saying, "I will not leave you, orphans. I will come to you." He thus identifies the Holy Spirit with himself. And we read, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And he has not the Paracletus or Comforter. as his divine aid. To the extent of our ability, and this ability should hopefully continue to increase year after year, although we may not hope to be perfected until our change, the Apostle Paul tells us what the will of the Heavenly Father is for us, and it's our sanctification, it's our setting apart unto holiness. And if we strive more diligently each day, that the Heavenly Father, we know, is always faithful at carrying out his part, and he will bless our efforts, our meager little efforts sometimes. He will bless the bless in basket and store to bring us closer to him and to help us help our brethren along the way as well. Dear friends, in absolute conclusion, to be really in the Lord's service involves first the careful and continual study of God's plan, second, the imbibing of its spirit, leading thirdly to an enthusiastic zeal for its accomplishment, and to activity to the extent of ability in its service at whatever cost or sacrifice it may require. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Growing up into Christ.